I want to speak tonight in this last night on things a Christian knows. If you're a Christian tonight, you might want to measure yourself by the test. And you might say, well, I thought I was. A man said recently, I found out that I'm not. You see, there's lots of words. There are actually five different words that describe people who are born again. And the word believer is only mentioned twice of the five different terms that describe people who are saved. The word believer is one of them. But the word I want to speak on is the word Christian. The word Christian is only found in the Bible three times. In spite of all that people talk about a Christian country and a Christian land and a Christian church and I'm a Christian and all that, listen, the very first time it's ever used in the Bible is not till the New Testament, and then not till Acts chapter 11. And it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. In other words, it was a title or a term to describe people who belong to Christ. And that is why we make a distinction between people who are religious and who are saved. Now, some don't like the distinction, but we'll make it again. Religion is what man does for God. The gospel is what God has done for man. And a man's a sinner. I hope we've established that already. Man is a sinner by nature. He is born with a depraved nature. I don't care into what family. But the Bible describes mankind as being sinners linked to our federal head, Adam. For as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all mankind, for all have sinned. And that's a premise we begin with in the gospel. Man has not got some spark of goodness within that must be fanned. Man is on the road down to hell. And being saved is being saved off the broad road from going down to ruin. And so, whatever person's born, they never had any control over anyway, as far as religious affiliation. Now, we're not here knocking religion. We're just saying, friend, in itself, we're glad for folk that are devout and pious and reverent and God-fearing. But, friend, it never will do to get a soul to heaven, because sin is the issue. So you find the first time the word Christian is mentioned, it describes people who are sold out as true, dedicated followers of Christ, and because of that, God divinely called them Christ ones, because of a moment in their life's experience when they became linked to Christ. Ever happened to you? I'm not talking now about baptismal water. I'm not talking about confirmation or communion or anything else. I'm saying, friend, from our text, has there been a moment in your experience that you've come in contact with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and put your complete faith and trust in Him as your means of deliverance from hell for heaven? That's involved in Acts 11 with the word Christ one. Now, Acts 26 is the next reference. A man heard preaching, like you've been hearing these nights, other nights, as again tonight. And a man was no ordinary Joe. Agrippa listened intently with his sister, Bernice, to this man going to give his word. And as that king heard Paul preach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, know what he said? Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So it's something that is of a person's own will. Just a man said, he said, see that over there? One that I was visiting around He said, see that cross there? He said, that's my religion right there. He said, that's why I know I'm going to go to heaven. Another man said, boy, you show me the marks. He said, I fought in the war. I said, look at the flag. He said, I helped keep that flag flying. I said, sir, I appreciate your efforts, your valiant, gallant efforts on behalf of freedom in our land. But friend, a person who is a Christian has made a choice of their own free will. You're not a robot. You're not like some of these vehicles around this building tonight that must be started with a key and put into drive and driven home. You have a will to either go God's way or the devil's way. You've got a will, friend, tonight to either choose the narrow path to heaven or the broad path down to destruction, and the choice is yours. You chose to come here tonight. And friend, we've mentioned heaven will be a choice. No conscripts in glory. Nobody surprised that they're here. Be those that have made a choice, they've been persuaded by God to accept Christ. Now the last reference of that term in 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So you see, Christians have pain. And Christians weep. And Christians have all kinds of difficulties. Doesn't mean a person's got a bed of roses. We don't believe in this prosperity gospel, or trust Jesus and all your debts will be paid, or trust Jesus and you won't have cancer and onicles. And that's being preached. One of the great men I read here the other day in your BC report passed away. Preached it years ago. Join Jesus and everything's going to be rosy. Christians pass away, some agonizing deaths, some tragic deaths, just like anybody else. But I tell you, if any man suffer as one that belongs to Christ, let him not be ashamed. It's a better day ahead for those that know the Lord. So now, what would you know if you really were born again or really were a Christian? Let's read here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us in holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to the light of the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what happened here? Here's a man that was religiously inclined, very devout, and all that's connected with this type of life. And I mentioned already, it's sort of, comes to me every so often, I read in Acts 9 about Saul of Tarsus, who eventually became Paul the Apostle. In his unsaved days, nobody says, dreaming of threatening the slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And this man, with all his trappings and trimmings, eventually was brought in vital contact with Christ. And on the gravel of that Damascus road going to that famous town, he says, who art thou, Lord? As he realized that his anger and animosity and his fight was against God. And he heard that day at noon hour, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And that man, Paul's conversion story occupies more of the New Testament than any doctrine he taught. Three times alone in the book of the Acts do we find him unfolding either the historical account in chapter 9 or its successive times the Gentile account or the Jewish account, and then three more times in the epistles. And Paul goes back to a moment in his experience when he come down before God and he realized it was Jesus Christ he was dealing with. And friend, that is where your life is transformed when you come in vital contact with Christ by faith. And so Paul here is not claiming as to what he knows. I mean, you could rhyme it off. You could tell me the Ten Commandments right down to the last words. And you could even recite the Beatitudes or quote Scripture and all that, friend. I'm not asking you that. I'm saying, do you know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Have you got a moment when, a time when, and a manner how, and a place where you started on the journey to heaven? Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And Paul's knowledge stemmed from a moment in his life as a thinking man when he made a choice to turn from his path of religion and good works and self-effort and all of it going this way and right about face. That's repentance. We preach repentance, friend. Repentance is Godward. It's a person saying, I stop, I change my mind, I go a different way. On friend, except you repent, Jesus said, ye shall all likewise perish. So you see, Paul goes back to this moment. Now, this is his last writing. 2 Timothy is Paul's last work. And I'm sure he goes back in his mind to that daylight hour on the Damascus road when, as a young zealot, thinking he was doing God a service in his zeal, he understood that his fight was against heaven. And he bowed his will. See, three things happen to people get saved. The first thing is their mouth is stopped. Nobody ever gets saved who's always talking. It seems in my own experience that most that get saved, they get nothing else, and they're finished talking. They've said too much, and they don't. And then indeed, the will is humbled. And they say, God is right. Now, friend, that's where we want to bring you tonight. And we want you to understand that God is not severe. But, friend, He owns heaven. And He alone is designed a means whereby His banners be not expelled. In other words, He's made it possible that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, the door open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where sinners begin when they come as a sinner to Jesus. And so, mouth is shut, will is broken, and the pride is gone. In other words, they say, well, now, I don't want to be having this experience, friend. Have you ever had the moment when you said, no, God, you are right. And I admit I'm wrong. And that's the hardest thing. You know, I mean, anybody raising children, I've got the four, right? 17 right now to life. A phone tonight, and the little 5-year-old picked up the phone. Daddy, Daddy, when are you coming home? But I'll tell you, it's nice when dad's coming home, but you know, there's times you have to sit the child down, and the hardest thing you can do is say, yes, I did it. I'm sorry, or I'm wrong. And you see, friend, that's kind of what God brings. That's why maybe the way we have it, people sit down in a meeting, and God wants in your heart right now for you to say, God, my sin is bad. My sin is wrong. And God will be just if He punished me because that's how heinous is sin in the sight and presence of the holy sin-hating God. I mean, the thief in Luke 23 had that experience. He said to his companion in crime, dost not thou fear God? Now, our brother emphasized early on in the meetings that the two boys were in cahoots. You compare the gospel writers. But there came a moment in that one thief's experience when he understood the problem was a reverence for God. Dost thou not fear God? He acknowledged we deserve the due reward of our deeds. He was saying, in other words, boy, we're getting what we deserve. And friend, that's where I came to my spirits. And I hadn't beaten anybody up or robbed any bank or done any real devilment. I was only a boy of 10.
What do you think?
But there I was. I understood that God would be just and fair. Because sin is something that God hates. And a sinner comes a moment when they say, yes, God, there has been times in my life I have not glorified thee. I have not loved the Lord my God with all my heart and my strength and my mind and my soul. And there are times I have taken the name of the Lord my God in vain, whether said verbally or unsaid. But the thought is there. You see, friend, a person comes to a moment in their experience when they say, like a thief, this man hath nothing amiss. And a person looks to Christ as the impeccable, righteous, sinless sufferer, bearing judgment yonder upon the cross, not his own. For friend, that's the truth of substitution. Christ died for the ungodly. I remember one time years ago coming back from Newfoundland and being out here. I'm not even sure where Matsui is. I see signs of Denver. I still don't know where Matsui is, but I was in Matsui Minimum Penitentiary, I suppose, or whatever it's called. Maybe it's changed the name. But I visited a fellow called George Galichon from the Quebec North Shore. His mother cried over my shoulder. She said, when you go back out west, visit my son. He was put behind bars for life in the days of... I'm not sure if it's on the go now, but they were jailing fellows here in B.C. as habitual criminals. And George Galichon got it in the neck, and out he went, and he was put inside the prison walls, never to be released. And so this one day, he said, let's go outside and talk. And so he and I went outside in this open courtyard. It was surrounded by a great big brick wall, of course, but we could see the sky above. And I was saying to George, I said, here's a verse of the Bible, and I was going over it. Christ loves the ungodly. And I said, George, he didn't have much education. He was raised on the north shore of the Gulf of St. Lawrence there and didn't have great opportunities for schooling. But I said, George, who are the ungodly? And George said, Brian, he said, I would say it's us fellows in here. Well, I said, George, it's the same as being ungodlike. It describes people who are sinners. What is it? It must mean everybody. Well, I said, now, can be more specific than that. I never got out of George. He never admitted that it's him. But I said, George, a person who takes the place of being ungodlike. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Is that too hard to take tonight, friend? The Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We're like sheep that have gone astray. Think about your life, your past. All have sinned. Doesn't differentiate between colors or classes or cultures. All have sinned. But listen, when a soul sees that Christ has died for the ungodly and they take the place of being ungodly, what does the Bible say? It says Christ died for them. Those who take that place of being ungodly. Now, I pray with George. I haven't seen George since. I cannot find him. I've written different wardens and different penitentiaries across the country and nobody will tell me where the boy is. He may be dead for all I know. But the point is, you're alive tonight. And friend, it's a matter of a person saying, well, I know this minister, or I know this reverend, or I know these kinds of people. On it goes. But friend, I want to ask you tonight, do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because friend, he's the best friend you'll ever have in all the world. A friend loveth at all times. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ indeed stooped from heaven above to earth beneath to go to the middle cross upon Calvary to suffer the just for the unjust that he might bring you in contact with God. Is it worth your while tonight to come to know him? Based on faith in God's word, a person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, thou shalt be saved. So being saved is a result of trusting Christ. You see that? Being saved is not some uplifting experience as we sing hymns or read the Bible or go to a place of worship. Being saved is what God does in a person's soul who puts their trust alone in the Lord Jesus and those that believe on Christ, God says, shall be saved. Now, what else does a Christian know? Let's read over in Acts chapter 13. The 13th chapter now of the book of the Acts. Now, these are the words, of course, now of inspiration of the Apostle Paul who was converted. And the account in Acts chapter 9, we move on through. Now, let's read in Acts 13. And from verse number 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. What does a Christian know? A person who is a true born-again Christian, they've had an experience of faith in Christ as their personal Savior. What else does a Christian know, a person who is really born again? Paul says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And so a Christian has got a heart of praise and thanksgiving and even worship as they think of how much the Lord Jesus loved them and that he gave himself to them upon the cross. And Christians sometimes cry when they think how much the Lord loved them to die the shameful death of the cross. Ever had any moments like that? When you really felt, kind of sad and really thoughtful? When you realize, boy, to think that the Lord would die for my sins and there in the darkness, bear the judgment and all that. Are your sins forgiven? Are you paying? I talked to a lady one time on that same shore, a place called Tabatcher. She said, sir, I've been paying for 80 years. She was in her 90s. Well, I said, Mrs. Galashan, I said, do you know your sins forgiven? No, my son, she said, I don't know my sins forgiven. I said, 80 years of paying, you don't know your sins are forgiven. You see, it's not found that you can't pay. How much money would you ever pay? Because the Bible demands death. The Bible says that the wage of sin is death. So no point paying. And you can't do enough good works because you have to, there'd never be enough. Somebody has to die for sins. You or another. And so we read in our Bible, whose own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Christ died for our sins. His blood cleansed us from all sin. So you see, friend, the Bible declares to those that come to Christ and believe on him as their personal Savior, sins forgiven on the grounds of his death on their behalf. So he's not just a buddy. That's why even when we pray, it's nice to pray with a sense of reverence. Jesus is not just a friend, a kind of a good luck charm. He is the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this world to reach, to seek, and to save that which was lost. He came here to save your soul, friend. On occasion, you didn't know all about it. That's why we have the meetings. That's why the gospel is preached every Sunday night at 7:30. So the rescue message and the method and the technique and all that's involved in the gospel story might be told because people are trying their best to do something that God has already accomplished through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a person know who's really saved? They know Christ. They know their sins are forgiven. I'm going to read one more over in 1 John in chapter 3. This is the first epistle of John. towards the back of the New Testament, in the third chapter, and from verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. This is 1 John 3, now verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So you see, a person who is unsaved or is not a believer, is not saved, is in a dilemma of spiritual death. And that happened the very moment our first parents sinned in Eden's garden. God said, he gave them one simple law. Every tree thou mayest eat thereof, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt eat thereof. The day of the eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God said, one simple law, eat the tree, I'm forbidding you to touch, and you'll die. Now critics say, sure, they lived hundreds of years after that. Yeah, that's right. Physically they continued on, but they died spiritually. And that's the way we're born in the world. So as a dead sinner who's doing his or her best. But the point is that Jesus Christ came. I came to bring life, and that more abundantly. And so the reason Jesus came into the world, there's lots of reasons. John's got different reasons why he came, but he came that you might have life eternal. You might be linked to God for the life that goes on in his sublime presence forever. And so, how do I know I've got life? We know that we have passed from death to life because of the love of brethren. Right. A person who's saved, they love people of like kindred faith. They enjoy being in the company of others that share the same beliefs. Funny thing, when people are saved and don't like to come to meetings where the Bible is being explained and where teachings are being given and where things are being passed on for their spiritual benefit, one way we know we're saved, listen, is that we love the brethren. We love the confines of godly things, and we like to assemble ourselves with a company that praises and worships the Lord Jesus. Any response in your heart tonight to the Christians? Listen, friend, if you're not saved tonight, why not get saved? By coming to Christ. If you are saved, our prayer is you might go on for God. Have a moment when you came to Him, look back with confidence of that experience. But friend, make sure that there indeed has been a moment when as a repentant sinner you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior.